All right, Amos 8, pick it up in verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Brother Don, could you pray for the message?
Father, we want to thank you for a place to come, Lord, to open your Bible, God, and to hear your word. We pray now, Lord God, to be with Brother Andrew, helping them lift him up. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. In Amos chapter 8, we're talking about a famine. Famine for the word of God, for the words of the Lord, it says there in verse 11. Just for doctrinal purposes, we know this is not today yet, because it says in verse 12, they shall wander from sea to sea, from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. We're not there yet. All right? You can find the words of God, the words of the Lord preached here. You can find it across the river. I'm not going to be one of these preachers that tells you we're the only church in town that's got the truth. There's a lot of churches around here that are preaching the King James Bible, have it rightly divided. But you can find it. We just went to Georgia, found it there. You can find it in Florida. You can find it all over the place. But it's getting harder and harder. The days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but hearing the words of the Lord. There's a common theme or event that pops up throughout the Bible, and that is the theme of famines. You see all kinds of famines throughout your Bible. A famine is a scarcity of food, dearth, a general want of provisions sufficient for the inhabitants of a place. You see famines all throughout the Bible. Famine hit in Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham. We're going to be in Genesis 26 here in a little bit with Isaac. And you just see it time and time again, famines. Another famine that came is at the end of Genesis, when Joseph is Pharaoh's number two there towards the end. His brothers have to come to him for corn because there's a famine in the land. Famine came in the days of Elijah when heaven was shut for 3.5 years and it didn't rain. There was a famine in the land. Jeremiah preaches of a future famine that's coming during the Great Tribulation. All right, so this thing, famine, we're going to talk about a famine for the words of the Lord. The word famine, one thing kind of drew my attention, or caught my attention, I should say, is the word famine does not appear at all in the book of Exodus. But you have the nation of Israel wandering about in the desert, in the wilderness, without any food, without any water. They were wandering there for 40 years. They were in a place where there was no water or no food, where they had to depend on God to provide it for them, but it wasn't a famine. Amen. All right, a famine happens when God cuts off water and the food in the place, or in a place that it had before. All right, there was food, there was water in a place, and then God cuts it off. The wilderness, a desert, isn't a place of food and water. God placed them there, but there's a difference between the wilderness and a famine. All right, so we're going to look at Amos 8:11 again. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. All right, God cuts off some water. He cuts off some food. Not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but hearing the words of the Lord. We're going to talk about a spiritual famine. Have you ever experienced a personal famine in your life? You ever been in a place that was well watered and there was plenty of food, and then one day it was gone? God cut it off. Anyone in here been like that? If you haven't, you will. You will experience it. If you have experienced it, you probably will experience it again. Famines happen. Let's look at Genesis 26. This is going to be where we're going to spend all morning, and it's Genesis 26. Talking about famines, a spiritual famine, a famine for the words of God. verse 1, we're just going to go through this thing, almost the entire chapter, verse by verse, and just it's just chock full of stuff. What we're going to preach on today is how to survive a famine. How do you make it through it? Because it's going to happen. Verse 1 says, there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. All right. So first thing you notice is it's not the first famine that's happened. It's not the last famine that's happened in the Bible. It happens over and over and over. There's a theme there. God shows you that there's famines in the land because that's something you're going to experience. That's something there's going to come a time in your life that you're spiritually dry. You're spiritually hungry. And you can't find it. You can't find that food. You can't find that water. And without food, without water, something's going to die. You can't survive without it. So how do you survive a famine? Well, we see famines happen. But first thing you got to realize is you got to change something up. If you got a famine in your life, you got to change something. Look where it says, and Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. Before this, he's been hanging out in Hebron. That's where they dwelt. A famine comes, and he goes, something's wrong, something's not right, I've got to change something.
Yes, sir.
When you've got a famine in your life, you got to change something.
Right.
It might be something as simple as something in your daily routine that's causing you to be dry. That's causing your spiritual life to be, there's a hunger there. For some reason, something's not right, but you've got to change something. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. Here comes a famine. What's Isaac do? He doesn't just sit there and go, Lord, fix the famine. He goes, man, I got to do something different. I got to get out of here. So he goes to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. Sometimes it'll be as simple as just changing your routine. Sometimes it might be as complicated as changing churches. Amen. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes you're going to have to change something to get out of that famine.
Amen.
Verse 2. The Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Rule number one, when you're in a famine, don't go to Egypt.
Amen.
Don't go to Egypt. Like Brother Don hit on it this morning in Sunday school. It seems like I say that every Sunday message. Don't go down to Egypt. For some reason, there is an attraction. There's a drawing to Egypt when famine comes. The very first famine, look at Genesis chapter 12. The very first famine recorded in the Bible is in Genesis 12 with Abraham. And for some reason, there's a strong temptation to go to Egypt when a famine shows up. Genesis 12 and verse 10. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt, so to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. For some reason, the first thing people want to do is go to the world when there's a famine. And there's an attraction there. There's, for some, I don't know what it is, but when times get tough, when things get dry, when you get hungry, for some reason, the devil knows he can just throw that little lure out there and drag you his way. He can try to lead you out of where you're supposed to be, into Egypt. Look at Genesis 41. So, the first famine in Genesis 12 connected with Egypt. The second one, Genesis 26, God tells Isaac, don't go to Egypt. The third one in Genesis 41, we'll pick it up at the end of the chapter, verse 56. It says, when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what saith he to you, do? And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all the lands. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? And he said, behold, I've heard that there's corn in Egypt. Get you down thither, and buy for us from thence, that we may live and die, and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. There's a connection with famines in Egypt. Here, God had a plan in Genesis 41 and 42 and the rest of the book of Genesis to bring all the children of Israel back together so the word of God could be exactly like he said it was when Joseph had a dream that he was going to be over the rest of his brothers and they were going to give him obeisance, right? They were going to bow down to him, basically. They were going to serve him. The word of God was fulfilled there. So they had to go to Egypt. They had no choice. But for some reason, there is a strong attraction to Egypt when there's a famine in the land. When you're spiritually dry, when you're spiritually hungry, longing for something where you've had water before, you've had that spiritual food, and it gets cut off for some reason. I don't know what it is, but the devil just knows, hey, come over here. Come on to Egypt. Could you kick them fans on? Come to Egypt. There, we've got food here. And unfortunately, that's what most Christians do. When they start to get spiritually dry, when they're hungry, they run to Egypt. And God tells it, it's very clear in verse 2, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I should tell thee of. So we know Egypt's a type of the world. When things get tough in church, when things get dry in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, don't run to the world. Amen. Don't go down into Egypt. You're asking for trouble. Look at verse 3. God tells Isaac, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar. So, next point, don't go down to Egypt and do what God tells you to do. God will give you some direction, and you do whatever He tells you to do. If you can obey Him, like He says there in verse 3, sojourn in this land, if you obey Him, I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. So, you want a blessing, you want some help in a famine, you go where God tells you to go. You be in the place that God told you to be. You do whatever He tells you to do, and He'll bless you. He'll keep His oath to you. He's telling Isaac here, look, there's a famine in the land, and yeah, it looks bad. And a lot of people will die in famine and won't be able to survive it. He tells them, look, if you do what I tell you, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your seed. I will give you all these countries. I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And we know that Abraham was promised that his seed would be multiplied, and it was going to be as the stars of heaven, and all the nations of the earth would be blessed by him. Well, not if Isaac had died. It wouldn't have happened. You know what? You can trust God's word. When he tells you something, you can count on it. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You hear Romans 8, and most people automatically think 8:28. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Well, that's not in my notes, but that's true. Even in a famine, all things work together for good for those who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. I like verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine? There it is. Or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. He's not going to let us get ate up by famine if you do what He tells you to do. If you're faithful to His word, He'll be faithful to you. Genesis 26. You can count on God's word. I mean, this is the Word of God Baptist Church. Why? Because we trust in this book right here, the King James Bible, the Word of God sitting in your lap. It's absolute truth. And God's got some promises in there for you. He's told you some things. And you know what you do when in a time of famine? You hold on to those things. You claim those promises. Lord, you told me you'd never leave me nor forsake me. Why am I in a famine? Well, what do you do? Just listen to God. do what he tells you to do. He'll bless it. He says there in verse 5, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge. Well, when Abraham obeyed his voice, that's a reference to Genesis 22, just a couple of chapters before that. Go ahead and turn there. When he was told to offer Isaac up on the altar as a sacrifice, Abraham obeyed. Genesis 22:1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. That's a pretty tough commandment there. God ever tell you to do something tough in a famine? And you go, Oh, Lord, really? I bet it wasn't as tough as, hey, why don't you take your son and go kill him on the altar? Amen. That's what God told Abraham. What did Abraham do? He didn't discuss it. He didn't negotiate like he did back there when Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah, when he started with 50 souls and then he ended up down to 10. He didn't negotiate. You know what he did? Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, saw the place afar off. Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder, and worship, and come again to you. That's the first time you'll see worship show up in the Bible, and has to do it. Yes, it is connected with sacrifice. You want to worship God, it's going to cost you something. Right. It's going to be a sacrifice, but it goes beyond that. It's not just sacrifice. The perfect worship is obedience. That's the greatest form of worship, is obedience. Well, he's doing exactly what God told him to do. Obedience is the greatest form of worship there is. So when you disobey God, who are we obeying? All right. Not obeying God, you're obeying the devil, right? The devil's going to try to get you to slip up. So if we're obeying the devil when we disobey God, you realize you're worshiping the devil when you obey him? We got a church full of devil worshipers in here. That disobey God. You disobey God, you're not obeying him, you're obeying somebody. And obedience is worship. You want to do what you want to obey God, you want to worship God, do what he tells you to do. That's what Abraham did. He said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. He had faith that God would raise Isaac from the dead if he had sacrificed him there on that altar. The thought never crossed his mind that God wouldn't do something for him. But you need some help in the famine? Obey God. Obey God. Verse 8. Verse 7. Genesis 26:7. The men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, She is my sister. For he feared to say, She is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebecca, because she was fair to look upon. Sound familiar? That's exactly what Abraham did in Genesis 12 when he went down to Egypt. What did he tell them guys? This is my sister. Why? To protect himself, to cover his own, protect his own skin. He does that in Genesis 12, and he does it again in Genesis 20. Go to Genesis 20. And he's doing it with the same guy. It's Abimelech. It's a crazy thing here. Genesis chapter 20, verse 1. Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said unto Sarah, his wife, She is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Like father, like son. Scary thing. Scary thing that, Isaac wasn't around for that. He wasn't born. He didn't see his father do that. That was just something that somehow he picked up on that. Somehow Abraham's reaping what he sowed before. You know, Isaac has fallen into the same sin that his father did. And it happens a lot. It happens a lot. You don't even realize it, that things that you did in your past might catch up to some of your kids. Unfortunately. Like father, like son. Verse 8. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. Sporting with his wife. First thing I see there is Isaac wasn't depressed during this famine. He's playing around. What do we do when there's a famine? Sucking on our thumbs. Crying the blues. Lord, woe is me. Why isn't there any water? Why isn't there any food? Lord, how, you know, we wear that emotion on our face, and we're walking around like, you know, Eeyores, Christian Eeyores. You know, how are you doing? You know, how God is good. Oh, is he? Not acting like it. It's important to try to make the best of situations. But here, I mean, he's sporting around. He's playing. He's, like Paul said, not that I speak in respect for want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He was content. God was providing for him. He was all right. It was a bad situation, but he wasn't letting anyone know that it was a bad situation. He wasn't putting that out there just, you know, looking for all the comments and likes on Facebook. You know how people do that? They put all their bad stuff out there so they can get some attention, you know, or they'll put out some of this vague stuff to, oh, what's wrong? You know, it happens all the time. People just do it for attention. Isaac didn't do that. There's a famine in the land. You know, he's playing around. Why? It's important he didn't let his current circumstances put him in a state of depression. And it's important as the leader of his family, the head of the household, to have a good front, that to not get down and depressed. I'm sure he was worried about the situation. I mean, they moved to Gerar. They moved their house. They moved their tent. They moved everything. And said, man, we got to go where God is moving us to. But he wasn't down in the dumps. It's important to stay as even-keeled as possible when things are rough, especially as a leader of a household, a leader of the church, leader of a ministry. And there, me and Brother Don have been talking about, you know, there's a lot of leaders that goes beyond the pulpit. A lot of you guys are leaders out here. And you know what happens when the leader starts to get depressed? The followers get depressed. Right. There's no hope. They're looking to you for some hope, for some direction. And when you are, oh, you know, it's so bad. It's, you know what? That's how everyone else is going to feel. And it's not, it all flows downhill. But he was sporting around with Rebekah. He was playing around. That makes me think, do you still sport around with your wife?
Amen.
Now, I'm not talking about the physical. All right, I'm not getting in your personal. I'm not getting in the bedroom. Do you still play? Do you keep things light?
Amen.
Do you have a good time?
I
try to embarrass Jessica as much as I can. I try to keep her laughing. I mean, making her laugh is one of my goals every single day. Sporting around. You know, that's it. I do. I try to keep things light, even when, you know, things are tough. Yeah, it lightens the mood. All right. Do you husbands, make things as fun as you used to? Because when you were dating her, you were trying to show her a good time. You were trying to have fun. But now, I don't know, you get that ring on and you just become a lazy bum. And, you know, you don't want to have the fun you used to have. There should be some sporting around at home. Amen. There should be some fun. You know, how do you treat your wife? How do you treat her? You treat her like your best friend? You have fun with her? Or is she your maid? Your chef, that's how you treat her. Now you're going to obey me. I'm going to put that thumb down. I'm the head of the house. Is that how you treat her? It's not what Isaac did. He's sporting with her. He's having fun. That's how things should be. It shouldn't be, you know, I'm the king of the house. You got to, you know, you're all my servants. Now the dad is the head of the household, and He's going to make the decisions. At my house, we talk about decisions, and when I come up or we come up with a decision, if there's a disagreement, it's going to go the way it's supposed to go. I'm going to make the final decision. There's not a whole lot of disagreement because, I mean, me and her are on the same page for the most part on most things. But there's going to be times. There's times we bumped heads and had a knockdown, drag them out over something stupid, sometimes over something big. But, you know, it all works out. But I try to keep it light, try to keep it fun. I mean, that's how it should be. You know, it shouldn't get worse as time goes on. It should get better. You should have more fun. How do you treat her? Verse 9. That went over like a lead balloon. Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. How saidest thou, she is my sister?" And Isaac said unto him, "Because I said, lest I die for her." Well, that's not a very good example of what a husband's supposed to be. He said, I couldn't tell you the truth because you might have killed me for it. Because she's so beautiful. She's easy to look upon. She's a fair woman. I bring her in here lest I die for her. That's the exact opposite of what we're supposed to do. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Amen. Should be willing to die for that woman. Some of you husbands aren't willing to give yourself for your wife. You want it. It's going to be your way. You're going to do what you want to do, and she's got to do everything else. But this is what I'm doing. Some of you husbands aren't willing to sacrifice what you want for what she needs. You get that? You're not willing to give up what you want for what she needs. Christ didn't want to take on our sin. "Father, not my will, but thine be done." But his bride needed him to do that. We need to, as husbands, we need to be willing to sacrifice some of the things that we want for some of the things that she needs. Sometimes she needs your time. Sometimes she needs your shoulder to lean on. Sometimes she needs you just to hold her hand. But sometimes you don't want to. You want it your way. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, that's not what Isaac was doing. Isaac's a bad example right there. He said, "Lest I die for her." And Abimelech said, "What is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lied with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us." And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Your little sin, your little white lie, can be a big stumbling block to others. Here, if someone would have taken advantage of Rebekah, it would have cost them their life. Just because Isaac had to tell a little white lie. "Oh, this is my sister." You know, your little sins can cause big sins in other people's lives. 1 Corinthians 8:9 says, "But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." All right, you're Mr. Strong Christian. You've been in church all your life. You got things down. I got liberty. I can do this. All right, well, your liberty, you take that liberty as an occasion to the flesh, you can cause a lot of people to stumble. A lot of people to stumble. They look at the preacher. They look at the leader and go, "He's doing that. I can do this. Amen. I can do this." Well, how's he going to preach to me? How can he tell me when he's doing that? Tough spot to be in. Your liberty becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. Verse 12, "Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him." Envied him. So, how do you survive a famine? You obey God. Don't go down to Egypt. And you sow in the land. Verse 12, Isaac sowed in that land. But there wasn't any water, but he sowed. But there wasn't anything growing, but he sowed. Amen. He still tried. Amen. He still kept going. Isaiah 55:11, why did he do that? "So shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. What are you doing when there's a famine in the land? There's a famine of the Word of God. You know what you do? You sow the seed anyway. Sow the seed, because you know what? It's up to God if it grows. You do what you're supposed to do. You sow the seed, and then the results are up to God. So don't quit sowing seed just because there's a famine in the land. Talking with Brother Peacock yesterday, when he was asking about how church was going, and he asked if we had a website and if the sermons were up, because what they've experienced here over the last year, they were going all in. They had a couple guys leading this thing. They were going to knock on a bunch of doors and start trying to get some visitors. 1,500 doors they knocked on. You know how many visitors they got from that? Zero. Not one. 1,500 doors. You know how what visitors are coming in? They're checking them out online. They're checking out sermons. They have their live feeds, so they're watching some. It's a different world. But you know what you don't do? You don't quit sowing seed because there wasn't any results. Amen. You keep knocking doors. You keep trying to pass out tracts. And you sow, it's up to the Lord if it grows. You sow, sometimes you might water. But God give it the increase. You don't quit sowing. And I notice here, look at the end of the verse 14, or 13, it said, the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. God's blessing Isaac in a famine. Yeah. It said that he, in the same year, he received 100-fold. The Lord blessed him. He waxed great, went forward, grew until he became very great. He had possession of flocks, possession of herds, great store of servants. I mean, he is blessing in a time of famine. And you know what happens when that goes on? The Philistines envied him. You know what happens when you can get some blessings from God in a famine? People are going to envy you. People get jealous. How is God going to bless him and not me? How can that happen? Look at James chapter 3. People will envy you when you have the blessings from God and they don't. They get mad. I can tell you from experience in the last 2.5 years, when things were going good here and they weren't going good in other places, there's some envy. There's envy going on. There should never be a time when we as Christians can't talk to other Christians about how God's been good to us.
Amen.
You shouldn't feel uncomfortable talking to somebody about how God's blessing you, how God's feeding you, how God's been giving you some water in the desert, or how he's provided in the famine. It shouldn't be that way. But I can tell you, I felt that way at times, because you can just feel the envy. You can feel there's something there that people just get, they get bent out of shape because the Lord's doing something for you and not for them. James chapter 3, verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above. It's earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. You know, envy is the beginning of strife. When there's going to be problems, it's going to start with an envy problem. It's connected. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, it says. Look down at 16. Envying and strife. It starts with envy and then it turns into strife. It turns into a fight. It turns into a conflict. And we'll see that play out back here in Genesis 26. Genesis 26. Be careful of envy in your heart, because it'll turn into strife. Don't you dare get jealous or bent out of shape or envying if God's blessing others and not you. Don't let it happen. It'll put you in a bad place. It'll make you more dry and more hungry and bitter. Why? Because someone else got something you didn't? Grow up. Grow up. You know, I deal with that with the kids. You know, I can't help it if Grace does good in school or Eli does good in school and they get rewarded by their teacher and the other one doesn't get something. Well, they didn't do anything. Why? You know, Grace, why are you so upset that Eli got this? It's not his fault. He did right. The Lord blessed him for it. Okay, don't be bitter. Be happy for them. Be glad. You don't. It'll turn into strife. Verse 16. Verse 15. For all the wells which the father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. There's envy, and then there's going to be strife. You know what they did? They filled up the wells that were there that Abraham had dug in the past, filled them all with dirt, filled them in. If I can't have it, nobody can have it. I'm taking my ball and going home. Why? Because of envy. Envy and strife. Your envy will turn destructive. That's what happened here. The Philistines envied Isaac. So what they did, they filled in his wells with earth, with dirt. The enemy wants to fill your well with earth. All right. The enemy wants to fill your well with earth. You know what destroys the church? When it gets to the world put into it.
Amen.
When the world starts getting dumped into the church, it'll ruin it. Won't be any good. It'll dry up. Verse 16. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. You know what happens when you start growing and the Lord starts blessing you? People get threatened by that. Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. We got to separate. You can't be around us anymore. You're growing too much? Nope. You know what they'll do? They'll cut you off because you're growing. Because God blessed you. That's why they can't be around you anymore. Sad. But people will feel threatened by your growth. Here's a good one, verse 17. Isaac departed thence, pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and dwelt there. Well, valleys are usually a tough spot, right? Everyone wants to be up on the mountaintop. But here you see Isaac, he embraces the valley. You know what you should do when you run into a valley, when you're in a famine? Embrace it. Pitch your tent there. Pitch his tent in the valley. Why? Isaac, verse 18, digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names which their father had called them. He's in the valley. There's some old wells that were there. The Philistines have filled them with dirt. You know what he did? Let's dig them again. Let's get in there and dig it again. What do you do when you're in the valley? Dig again. Dig again. Isaac dug the wells that Abraham had in the past. The Philistines filled in. Dig up the good wells of the past. The good wells of the past. That's what you do. When you're in a valley, when you're in famine, dig up some old wells. Some old things that were a blessing to you before. Some of the old things that had helped you in the past. You know what you do? Dig them up.
Amen.
Dig them up. Use them. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Remember the things of old. You've had some things that got you through some tough times. You've had some things that have been a blessing to you. You know what you do? Dig them up. Dig them up. Find them. Dig it up when you're in the valley. Verse 19. Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. There it is. You know, some of the sweetest water you'll ever taste is the water you find in the valley.
Right.
It says it wasn't just water. It was a well of springing water. You ever been to a spring? That cool water? I mean, that's just natural. It's amazing. I remember when we were little, we were in Florida and went to the Crystal River, and there's a spring, Crystal Springs. There's a spring there. We were swimming around in that water. You get close to where that spring is, and man, it gets cold. Man, it gets cold. But that's what happened. You know how they didn't have ice back here. All right? There wasn't refrigerators in Gerar. There wasn't where they could go just hit some tap and get some cold water that comes out of the refrigerator. But God gave them some cold, springing water in a famine in a valley. Why? Because they dug up some old wells. Dig up some old wells. You know what those old wells are for you. I don't. You know what the names are. He said he called their names after the names by which his father had called them before. So dig up some old wells. You're in a famine. Go back to the old wells. Go back. Find something that's a blessing to you. Verse 20. The herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen. And here they come again. They find some water. What are they going to do? We're going to steal it from you. Saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek because they strove with him. And so you got more envy and more strife. The enemy's going to try to steal your water from you. know what the devil's going to do when you find that well of springing water? He's going to try to steal it away from you. He's going to try to take it. Verse 21, so what does he do? There's more conflict. There's more envy and strife. They digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. All right. What do you do when someone steals your well? Dig another one. Amen. Dig another one. Someone took your well? All right. Dig another one. And they take that one, you know what you do? Dig it again. They digged another well. Strove for that also. They removed from thence and digged another well. Dig some wells. You look for water. You're in the famine. You better be digging and looking for some water. Don't be just sitting there, Lord, send some rain, send some rain. Start digging. You better start trying to find that water on your own. Amen. The water's down in the ground. You got to get it. You know, one of the first jobs people will get when they can't do anything, you know what they can do? They can dig. Mm-hmm. Kids can dig. I got Eli a set of golf clubs a couple months ago. Went outside and he was digging a hole in the front yard so he had a hole to put his golf ball in. Anybody can dig. It doesn't take skill to dig. It doesn't take all. You know, it takes a little sweat. It might be some blisters. It's going to be some hard work, but you can dig. Anyone can dig a well. So, what do you do when someone steals your well? Dig another one. Don't quit because someone takes your well from you. Don't give up. Dig another one. Verse 23. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him that same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And Isaac's servants digged a well. All right, I want you to notice in verse 22, they finally found a well, or they dug a well, and it said that they strove not. All right. They finally found a place where there wasn't the conflict. They dug a well, and there wasn't any strife. But just because you find a place where there's no envy and strife doesn't mean that's where God wants you. Because in verse 24, or in 23, it says he went up from thence to Beersheba. He went to dig another well, and that's where the Lord talked to him. That's where the Lord spoke to him. You find a place where God speaks to you. Amen. When you're in a famine, you better find a place where God will speak to you. You know what you do when you find that place? Build an altar. Build an altar. Call upon the name of the Lord. Pitch your tent there. And then dig a well. Set up shop. Dig in. That's where you want to be. You build an altar. Call upon the Lord. Pitch your tent. Dig your well. Why? Because that's where God is. He found a spot that had some water. There was no envy. There was no strife. And you know what he did? There was no God. And a lot of people leave a church where there was envy and strife and it was a famine. And they'll get to a place where there's a little bit of water. There's not much envy, not much strife. But there's no God there. You don't want to be in a place where God's not. And neither did Isaac. He went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him that same night. You better find a place where God talks to you. Whether it's your church. I'm not telling you that anytime you're in a famine, you got to leave your church and go somewhere. But if you're in a famine and you feel like it's because it's the church you're in, go find another spot. Go find some water. Don't stick around and die. Don't dry up and die. But don't quit. Yeah. Don't quit. I hope no one ever leaves this church. But I know the reality, sometimes it's going to happen. And it happens everywhere. Sometimes people move. Sometimes people get mad. Sometimes people get hurt. Sometimes it is what it is. Sometimes they just get out. But if you're in a famine, you better find where God speaks to you personally. And that's where you set up your tent. And that's where you dig your well. I know he said in verse 32, it said, it came to pass that same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged and said unto him, we have found water. Find some water. You dig your well, find some water, and you stay there. How do you survive a famine? Obey God. Obey God. First and foremost, you better do what He tells you to do. Number two, stay out of Egypt. Don't go to Egypt for water. Don't go to Egypt for corn. Stay out of Egypt. Go not down into Egypt. I wrote those verses down on my notes that Brother Don went to today, because I'm going to make a trail, because I like that. I need a rabbit trail to go down, where I have highlighted here, go not down into Egypt. There's going to be some other verses written down. Why? To remind me, don't go to Egypt. Why? Because that's the natural attraction. When things go wrong, I'm going back to the world. I'm going back to where the leeks and the garlics were. I'm going back to where I was. I had provisions. There was no God there. I was in slavery. I was in bondage. But at least I had some food. Always worried about the physical. Always not worried about the spiritual at all. Don't go to Egypt. Number three, how do you survive a famine? Sow seed. Third seed out there. Keep going. Don't try to just hoping God's going to rain down manna from heaven from you. Sometimes you're going to have to put some work into it and sow your own seed. And He'll bless it. Number four, dig wells. Dig wells. If you're in a famine, the first thing you need to do is find some water. And if you dig and you can't find water here, you go dig right here. You can't find it there, you go dig here. Maybe you're digging in Genesis. You're not getting anything. Well, go to John. Maybe you're not getting anything in John. Go to Romans. Dig. Go to Psalms. Go to Proverbs. Wherever you can go, dig and try to get some water that you need when you're in that famine. Number five, find a place where God speaks to you and hunker down. Settle down. He said that when the Lord spoke to him, he built an altar, called upon the name of the Lord, pitched his tent there. That's the first time he pitched his tent since he was in over there in the valley. When they found some wells over there. But he had to pick up. There were, you know what? There was envy and strife. Had to move. And then pitched his tent and dig a well. How do you survive a famine? Dig some wells. Search for some water. Try to... The Lord will provide for you. But, you know, the Lord will bless... I think, what's the old saying? The Lord won't do for a man what he can do for himself. Amen. All right. Lord, please just send me, $1,000 so I can make my house payment this week. Why don't you go to work?
Right.
You don't have to worry about the Lord sending it to you. He'll send it to you through your employer if you do what you're supposed to. Sometimes you got to dig a well.
Amen.
Sometimes you got to do what you can do yourself. And you know what? God doesn't expect you to do what you can't do. That's what He's there for. But if you can do it, you better do it. Dig a well. Let's pray.